We are in the Gospel of John. Y'all know, if you've been here the last few Sundays, you know that Paul has started just going through the Gospel of John. And so that's what I'm going to continue this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. So as we begin, let's just read that. John 1, verse 35 through 42. It says, again, the next day, John, and this is John the Baptist, if you remember last week, Paul talked about John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you that every word of yours is powerful, is living, is effective. And I just pray this morning that we would hear what you want us to hear, that we would see what you want us to see, and that we would just see you, Jesus. We pray. Amen. So two of John's disciples are standing with him and the priests of Jesus, and he points out Jesus as he has done just the day before. I think that's what Paul talked about last week. And again, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God." He points out Jesus to his disciples. And so the two disciples of his, they leave him and they follow Jesus. And Jesus is walking along and he notices that they're following him, and he turns around and he asks them, "What are you seeking? What do you want? What are you after?" And their response is, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And they must have wanted to just go home with him and be with him, to be where he was, to abide with him, so to speak. And so Jesus tells them, he says, "Come and you'll see." So they went with him and they stayed with him, the Bible says, the rest of the day, and probably through the night according to the custom of the day, because it was, the Bible says, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So after that, Andrew, who is one of the two disciples, the only one that's named, he goes first to his brother Simon, and he tells him, he says, "We found the Messiah, the Christ." And so this was Peter, who we know as Peter. And so he takes him to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, "You're Simon, son of John. You shall be called Peter, the rock." So that's our text for today. A few things I want to point out. We know that Andrew and the other disciple, and some assume it was John. I'd never thought about this. I don't know who it is. It just says there's two disciples. One of them's named Andrew. But some people think it was John because this is the Gospel of John, and he never liked to name himself. If you remember throughout the gospel, he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. So maybe it was John. I don't know. We don't really know. But what we do know is that these two people, David's laughing at me. He's always laughing at me. These two people were deeply religious people because they were disciples of John the Baptist. You think about John the Baptist. Could you have been a disciple of John the Baptist if you were not a serious person? I mean, really, have you ever thought about that? Who would want to hang around John the Baptist and be a fake, right? So we do know that these two people were serious, deeply religious people, and they were looking for the Messiah. They were disciples, like I said, of John the Baptist, and he had probably taught them everything that he knew about the coming Messiah. They had heard what he had said about the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. They had heard him call the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers." They had heard his preaching of repentance, telling people to repent and all that that meant. And I'm sure that they were as prepared in their hearts as one could be for the arrival of Jesus. And I imagine that there was a lot of anticipation in their lives as they lived with John and watched everything that he was doing. If you remember, I think Paul touched on this last week, he told the people that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord," which is a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 40. Verses 3 through 5, it says, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is who John the Baptist was. He was preparing the way for the one that would be the glory of the Lord, and all flesh would see it together. So in this context, the way of the Lord, to prepare the way for the Lord, we know that that's a metaphor that means the way that the Lord, the road that the Lord is going to travel on. There was a tradition in the Middle East. They didn't have asphalt roads like we have today, I don't believe. So there was a tradition that shortly before a king or a dignitary would travel into a city or town, a messenger would go out and he would tell the people, "Make straight the way of the king or the dignitary," whoever was coming. And the people would come out and they would fix up the road. However, because the roads deteriorated quickly, there was no need to repair them until just before the arrival of the dignitary. So the fact that John declared that he was the voice who shouted to repair, to make right, to make straight, to get ready the road of the Lord, meant that the Lord was going to come on the scene shortly. And he did. And the people, John was telling the people, not that a literal road needed to be prepared, but the road that goes into their hearts needed to be prepared. This morning, I really just want to focus on a couple of things from this passage. Both Tony and Steve came to me and they said, "You just got two scriptures?" They thought something was wrong. And if y'all know me, you would think something was wrong too, right? Because I don't have any points. That's it. That's what you see. That's it. That's all I got. But as I've read this, what keeps sticking out to me, a couple of things, and I didn't bother to put these up there because you can remember this. And first thing is, what are you seeking? When Jesus was walking and John points him out and Andrew and the other disciple begin to follow Jesus, Jesus turns around and he says, "What are you seeking? What are you looking for? What do you want?" The question, that's the question that Jesus asked. And that's what I want us to ask ourselves this morning. Are you seeking Jesus himself? Are you seeking him because you believe that he is the Messiah, the Lord, the King, the Savior, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the stairway to heaven? You know, as I have looked over this passage this week, because I've been reading and studying from 35 all the way to the end, I found it interesting. One of the things that I saw was that Jesus has many, many names in just these few short verses. He's Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. He's Rabbi. He's Teacher. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the one of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets spoke. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Son of Joseph. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. And he's the Son of Man. Every one of those names for Jesus is listed in that short passage there. And he, at the end, is the stairway to heaven. When Jesus says, "You shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man," he is saying, "I am the stairway to heaven. I am the way to heaven." And we thought that was just a Led Zeppelin song, right? That's right, right? Okay, I got the right one. Jesus is all of those things. But so often we are seeking an answer that is not a person. Do we really believe that Jesus himself is enough for us? That he is our peace, that he is our joy, that he is our righteousness? Or do we look for peace and joy and righteousness somewhere else? You know, I am not against medicine, but I think we live in a culture that looks for most of its answers in a bottle of pills. You know, God has blessed the medical community, and we have amazing medical things that help us with our lives. But so often in our day and age, instead of believing that Jesus is the answer for the world today, we go and we get a pill. And I'm, you know, I don't want anybody to be offended. I know somebody's going to be offended by me saying this. But that's not my intent, to offend anyone. Because I've been there and I've done that, and I know all that. But I feel like today in our culture, whenever we're depressed or we're anxious or a kid's got a problem with ADD or whatever, we just immediately go and try to find some kind of medication that's going to fix that issue. And what I've always said to myself, what I've always preached to myself is, Sandra, first go to Jesus. First go to Jesus. I'm not saying that Jesus won't ever lead you to some kind of medical solution. So don't hear that this morning. But what I'm saying is, what happened to a church, a body of people that believe that Jesus was the answer for the world today? Because a lot of times when we're depressed or we're anxious or we're sad or we're angry or we've got other kinds of issues, the problem is not something that the medical community can fix. They can put a Band-Aid on it, and they can make us feel better for a season. But if we are not also going to Jesus and saying, will you show me what I need? Can you help me here? Because your word says that you are the healer. Your word says that you are peace. So help me with this. So I just wanted to say that, not to cause offense, not to make anybody feel condemned or judged or anything, because that is not my intent. I would never do that, because believe me, I have had my share of struggles with life, and I understand that. But what I'm here to say this morning is, what are we seeking? And do we believe that Jesus himself as a person is the answer? What are you seeking? Do we just want to feel better, or do we want to know Jesus? Do we want to know Jesus, the Lord, the Savior, the healer, our King, our God? Have you found him to be that? Has he met the deepest need of your heart and your life? Because that is who he claims to be. Or are you still searching for something else? Are you still not satisfied? And the second thing that I see in this passage is, if you have found him to be the answer, are you bringing anyone else to him? Remember the first thing that Andrew did was he went and found his brother. And he said, I found the Messiah. I found the one that we've been looking for. Even if we have really found Jesus ourselves and we know he's the answer for us in the world, sometimes we aren't inviting others to come and see. And I think there's a couple of reasons for that. First of all, I think we get discouraged and quit because people don't respond. This was me back in 1984. I had a radical encounter with Jesus Christ. He was in my living room. He said to me, Sandra, I love you. I want to save you. I want to deliver you from all this sin in your life because I love you. Not because there's some rules that I want you to live up to that you've been trying to be good all of your life, but I want to save you from this destruction that you're living in because I love you. And I was on fire. And I wanted everybody to have what I had. But you know how it goes. You go out and you share that with other people, and that's nice. That's nice. That's good for you. And you just, it's just like you're a ball of fire, and you come up against this cold, hard world, and it puts some of your fire out. People didn't respond the way I'd hoped. I didn't see a lot of fruit, not much fruit, if any, and I got discouraged. I didn't quit on Jesus, but it definitely affected me. I still believe that Jesus is the answer, but it affected me. And a second reason that I think maybe we don't invite others is we get too far ourselves from Jesus, from who he is. We get caught up in the trappings of church and religion, and we don't invite others to Jesus, to the one who can save their soul. We might invite them to church, but our hearts aren't on fire with Jesus himself because we've gotten caught up in church work. Do you know what I'm saying? Anybody else ever experienced that? You get caught up in even good things, teaching the Bible, preaching, feeding the poor, Wednesday night fellowship, and this kind of becomes your life. And there's nothing wrong with that. Those things are all good, and they're all necessary, and we need them. But where is Jesus himself? Where is your Lord, your Savior, the one that changed your life? Where is he? And we don't invite others to Jesus, to the one that can save their soul, fill their lives, forgive their sins, rule their lives, the one who wants to be their wisdom and their healer and their righteousness and their sanctification. We forget that Jesus really is the answer, that it's Jesus himself that can save them. It's not church. It's not Wednesday night service. It's not Wednesday night dinner. It's not fellowship. It's not all of that. It is Jesus. He is the answer. Do you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that there is life found only in him? If that's not being manifested in your life today, what needs to change? And again, I'm not here to reap any kind of condemnation on anybody, because this message has convicted me this week as I've studied this. Sandra, are you focused on me? Jesus, the one that saved your soul? Or are you caught up in doing all the good things in my name, but you've left your first love? If Jesus is really who he claims to be, who the Bible says he is, who his first disciples believed he was, the one worth giving up everything for, then what are we doing? Why are we still looking in so many places for all that Jesus gives? We're looking for love in all the wrong places. What does it look like in 2022 to be his disciple, to follow him? You know, I got to thinking about that. It was, you know, we can look back on this passage that we read this morning, and we can say, well, it was easy for them because there he was. He was right there. It's like, okay, you know if you're following him or not because he's right there. And if you're not following him, if you're not going home with him, if you're not in his presence, you know you're not following him because he's right there. What does it look like in 2022? Well, one of the things it looks like, it looks like being in his presence, talking to him, praying. It means being in his word because, y'all, this is all we got. The word of God. And Jesus says in John 6:63, he says, the words that I've spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. And I can testify to you that this book is life. It is spirit and it is life. And there's the Holy Spirit. We have the spirit of Jesus himself, who by faith comes to live and dwell in us. And we have the body of Christ, the church. So we need to be in fellowship with the church. Me and Steve, we have a house in the mountains, and it would be real tempting to just go up there and live, you know? But Jesus says, you can't go somewhere where my body is not and hide away in a corner, because you're going to lose part of me. Because I need to be here or somewhere where the body of Christ is fellowshipping with the body of Christ if I want all of Jesus. Are we being wooed into His presence? Are we looking for Him and not just an answer? I was doing marriage counseling this week. I'm going to do the wedding of my nephew and his fiance in December. And we had a session this week. And one of the questions in the book says that they're answering is from first to last, how would you prioritize your relationship with the following once you get married? And then there's a list of five things: your in-laws, God, your parents, your spouse, your best friend. And so they were supposed to prioritize those, 1 to 5. It's 5 things. God's in there. So guess what number 1 is? God, right? I mean, isn't that the answer? It's the answer, right? Number 1, it's got to be God. If you claim to be a Christian, it's got to be God. But what I told them was, if God is not first in your life right now, if you are not wooed into His presence right now, if you are not spending time with Him right now because He loves you and you love Him, if you're not fellowshipping with His people, His body right now, then don't expect Him to be first in your marriage. And that's what we do, right? If we were all given a list and said, prioritize these things in your life, all of us in this room, I believe, would put God as number 1. And Jesus says, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? Because if I'm not first, He says, right now, today, then I'm not really first. It's always something we're going to do. If His presence is not the main thing that we desire and seek, to please Him, to do His will, to be with Him now, then my question this morning is, what needs to change? And again, I confess I've been convicted doing this message, and it's amazing how the words of Jesus, what do you seek, can cut right to the heart of your life. Because we live in a world that daily drags us away from Him, from Jesus. What are you seeking? Are you seeking His face? It was interesting that Howard chose to use the verse from 2 Chronicles 2:14, because I had written that beside my notes here, because that's one of the things, especially Edwin on the prayer call this month, he has been praying that same verse over and over again. And what does God say? He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek what? My face. Seek my face. Jesus says, what are you seeking? We may be deeply religious people who truly want to know God and do His will, but sometimes I wonder if we've lost Jesus on the journey. I believe He is still beckoning us to come and see, to follow me. And so I would just ask today, do you need to make any adjustments in your life today? Just to be reminded that Jesus Himself is the answer and that all your hope is found in Him. I've asked Joe and Steve to play and Joe to sing I Surrender All. And so I just want to give you an opportunity either to come to the altar or right where you are, because I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who would say, you know what, I'm tired of seeking my own way. I haven't been seeking Jesus. I've been seeking my own way, and I didn't even know it. You know, sometimes we get off track and we don't even know it. Or maybe I'm tired of seeking other people in their way. You know, I haven't been seeking Jesus. I've been seeking Paul, or I've been seeking what 3 Point wants me to do, or whatever. Maybe this morning you need to say, I want to seek Jesus. I want to know Jesus. because he is still calling out to whoever will come and see. And today, the Bible says, is the day. Today is the day of salvation. So I just encourage you to come and let Jesus search your heart and say, what are you seeking? Is it me? Is it me? I want to just share something this morning. At 10 after 8, I decided my hair was too dirty to come to church. We leave at 8:30. And I thought nobody would know. And I know it doesn't look great now because I just pulled it back in a ponytail. But I thought nobody would know but me. And so I washed my hair at 10 after 8 and flew through dry, and it just so it would be clean. And as I was doing that, I thought, Lord, that's what we need sometimes, is nobody knows how dirty we are. And we just need to let Jesus know, I want to be clean. I want to be clean. Thank you for coming this morning. I'll just remind you that, you know, we have those moments of weeping over our sins and repentance and coming back to Jesus. But one of the fruit of the Spirit, like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, is joy. And the Lord wants us all to have joy in our lives. So may the joy of the Lord be your strength as you seek him. God bless you.